seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I would direct you this morning to the second chapter of the Gospel according to John and the 17th verse. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." The Gospel according to John, chapter 2, and it is really to the latter part of verse 17, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Lord Jesus Christ, in his ministry here below, displayed a desire ever to fulfill the will of the one that sent him. "I come to do my Father's will," he said. That brought him into all kinds of different places and all kinds of different situations. This is perhaps the one place in the Gospels that we find the Lord zealous for his Father's house. A rare glimpse of holy indignation. Now zeal, like many other things, has two parts. When we think of Moses when he came before Pharaoh, as the rod was thrown on the ground, it became a serpent. And we read that the magicians did likewise. That is, they cast their rods to the ground, and they also became serpents. So you find throughout life, and in almost every situation, there are always two parts. And especially do we find, on the one hand, good, and on the other hand, evil. So it is with zeal. The Lord Jesus Christ displayed a holy zeal. But there are others recorded in the Word of God that displayed a different kind of zeal. Let us just turn to some of those. In the second book of Samuel, we read concerning Saul. When David inquired of the Lord concerning the famine that had come on the land, the Lord told him the reason was because of the Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites, as you may remember, were those in the days of Joshua who disguised themselves and made out as though they'd come on a very long journey, when in reality they'd come a short distance and were of the tribe of the Amorites. But they gained this security that they would not be destroyed, but become servants unto the Israelites. And Joshua had guaranteed that they would have a safety among the people. But in the days of Saul, he sought to destroy the Gibeonites because of his zeal. And it's remarkable how that this zeal that Saul had was a zeal that destroyed rather than made good. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, of the children, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. We read in the book of Kings concerning another one, Jehu, who had a zeal, and he says that he had a zeal for the Lord, but in reality his zeal was for himself. And so we find that there are those who are zealous, but not in the right way. And Paul takes up this theme in the epistle to the Romans, where he says concerning the Jews, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I wonder if there has ever been a day like the day in which we live, where there has been a zeal, but not according to knowledge. There are many zealots in the churches today who say that they are doing the will of God, they are zealous for the Lord, and yet do not walk in conformity to the word that he has given unto his people. This zeal they use as an excuse for many things, and if we take it to its extremity, we find those of various religions who, in their zeal, are willing to murder many people. The one who straps a bomb to his body and then walks into a crowded area and there wreaks havoc among the people, killing many and injuring many. Yes, they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. But the Lord Jesus Christ shows the contrary part, the better part, a zeal which is according to knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew all things. "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now you'll find in the prophecy of Isaiah especially various references to zeal, and I looked up some of these yesterday. There's a well-known one in Isaiah 9, in the 7th verse, which speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In Isaiah 37, at the 32nd verse, we read this: "For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this." Isaiah 59, Isaiah 63, Ezekiel, the various parts throughout the Word of God. And also in the New Testament, Paul speaks in Colossians, in the second book of Corinthians, in Philippians, in Titus, of a zeal for the things of God. Now the Apostle Paul especially is an example showing to us the two contrary parts. For before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then, had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And what did that zeal do? It caused him to hail men and women and commit them to prison, to stand and witness and agree to the death of some of the saints, acquiring letters to go to Damascus that he might do the same. Yes, he had a zeal. He had a zeal for God. But how wrong that zeal was. Now when we consider, in this day when man has become a law unto himself and does not walk in the ways of the laws of God, how he may show his zeal. I suppose there was none more zealous than Saul of Tarsus in seeking the injury of the Church of Jesus Christ, for which later on he was to greatly lament. But in that zeal, he was hot. And if you look at the original word for zeal, it means boiling like water. And there used to be an expression, I don't know if it's used today, when a person became heated, they would say, "My blood is boiling." And that comes from the word zeal. So they had a heat of emotion, a great movement of spirit to fulfill those things that they considered to be just causes. And of course we find this in politics as well as religion. We find it in all areas of life, that a person may become zealous for a cause. But is the cause right? Is it true? Zeal. But of course, when Paul was converted, how different was his zeal? His zeal was for the Lord. Philippians, he speaks of his former days and how he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yes, he considered himself to be a godly man in his unregenerate state, for he knew not God, nor the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he spake against Christ, and against all his ways. And so it is in the nature of man to have at times a zeal. Again, I say, not according to knowledge. And that zeal, that heated blood, as it were, will determine the ways of his heart and of his actions. Whatever his cause may be, being worked up to a great height, there are no limitations laid upon what zeal might do and what it might overcome. I say again, here is mercy that the Lord intervened in the life of the Apostle Paul. He turned him around. So instead of being zealous against the church, he was now zealous for the church and for the cause of Jesus Christ. We have to ask ourselves, where is our zeal? Do we have a zeal? For again, we live in a day when so many so-called Christians are, as the Lord Jesus describes in the letters to the seven churches, one of them, he says, neither hot nor cold. Neither in a heat, nor are they cold as being, as it were, stone dead. But rather there is a lethargy concerning people. They go on from week to week, year to year, and nothing seems to move them. Nothing seems to bring the heat of passion or emotion to their hearts and to their minds. And they continue on in that state. And what a solemn state it is. The Lord wishes that they were either hot nor cold because they were lukewarm. They were of no good to themselves or to the church which they represented. And there is a malaise come upon the churches today. How different to the days when men and women would stand up for what they believed. Hold fast with great emotion and think of the days of persecution. How it was then. We read, of course, that wonderful chapter that speaks of what some of the Lord's people had to endure, who suffered greatly for what they believed, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain of the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. We might think of one or two instances in the history of the church where there was a zeal for God that kept them from giving way, as it were, to their own natural instincts and emotions. A friend mentioned last week Queen Esther. What a difficulty was there in that day when it was determined that the Jews should all be slain. And an edict to that effect had gone forth from the king, sealed with the royal seal. And it was said to Esther that she must go and plead on behalf of the Jews. And no doubt Esther, when she first heard that news, was greatly afraid. For she knew that if the king's displeasure was toward her, she would be delivered unto death. But when she considered the matter, when prayer and supplication had been made, she was able to say, I will go in unto the king, and if I perish, I perish. Here is a zeal for God. A zeal that the child of God, who is wrought upon by the Spirit, will know something of in their life and in their experience, to stand firm for what they believe, knowing that they believe it to the very heat and emotion of their hearts, to know that it is true. Think of the three Hebrew children. They could give in easily to the king. The king, as it were, gave them a second chance, that if they will bow down and worship his idol, the king would do nothing to them. But they refused. And because of that, and because of the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered, they were to be cast into the fire. And the fire was made 7 times hotter than was wont to be made. How aggressive is the enemy of souls. How he seeks to strike against the people of God. But these three brave Hebrew children believed in God and believed that if it was his will and purpose to save them, then he would. If not, then they would not obey the king's command. And so they were cast into the furnace. And how wonderful do we read that there was seen a fourth one whose appearance was like unto the Son of God. The Lord honored their zeal, because it was a zeal with knowledge. They knew that it was better to please God than to please man. I will not fear, they said, effectively in their hearts, what man shall do unto me. It was the same, wasn't it, with Daniel. Daniel again was conspired against by the enemies of the truth. And because he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed 3 times a day, he was to be cast into the den of lions. But the Lord held the lions' mouths, and Daniel was unaffected by those savage beasts, because he had a zeal for God, a zeal that could not be broken. And if we think of that root word for zeal, boiling, and if we think of blood boiling, how strong an emotion it is, and what can quench it? Nothing. That zeal will bring them through flood and through flame, and will overcome for them at last. Now there are many examples that we could take from the Word of God, that zeal. And I suppose the Apostle Paul, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, an apostle of God, perhaps is the best illustration of what zeal was. What that dear man of God underwent for the cause of Christ, it is quite amazing. There he explains all that he had to pass through. Left dead, and yet revived. Shipwrecked thrice. The many things that happened to Paul, they didn't happen by chance. There was a reason for it, and that reason was that Paul had a zeal which no enemy could take from him. No religionist could quench. he was up against many in his day who thought themselves right with God. But the apostle preached a pure gospel, and he was zealous for the word of God and for interpreting it in the right way. He had a zeal. So, as we look to the example given us here in John 2, we see this prime example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And what did he find? He found a scene which greatly affected him. A scene concerning his father's house, which had been greatly abused, where the money changers had come in. Remember, of course, that there was a legitimate cause for money changers in that day. The Romans had imposed upon the Jews their coinage. As the Lord Jesus Christ once pointed out, whose superscription is it on the coin? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And he says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, Roman coinage was the coinage of the day. But in the temple, the temple coinage was to be used. So you can imagine a person coming from the countryside, perhaps having journeyed a long distance, only having the Roman coinage in his possession. He needed the money of the temple that he might pay his right dues. And so the money changer would take his Roman coinage and grant him that which was of the temple, so that he might purchase the sheep and the oxen or whatever was necessary for sacrifice unto God. And so these men set up, first outside of the temple, but gradually as time went on, they came into the grounds of the temple. And as the spirit of man is such that he is always seeking to make something out of something, so these men were thieves and robbers. They robbed the people. They didn't get the right balance in the matter, and therefore the Lord rightly accuses them that these were thieves. Now notice, even in the Lord's zeal, the Lord's zeal was not without knowledge. That is, not without ordinary knowledge. Not one of these people suffered through the Lord's actions. Not one of them could say that they were at a loss because of what the Lord did. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Yes, he drove out the oxen and the sheep, and the owners of those were able to recover their beasts. He poured the money changers and overthrew the tables, and those that possessed the money could gather it up from the ground. And the doves, that they might not be lost, the Lord Jesus commanded that they be taken out of the confines of the temple. So here is the Lord in the heat of zeal for his Father's house, and yet he suffers no man loss. He comes to show that his Father's house is a house of prayer, but they have made it a den of thieves. How sad that the high priests and priests and officers of the temple had allowed this terrible situation to come to pass. But do we not see a similar thing today? I couldn't help but notice walking yesterday to the post office that there was a big notice up about a church dinner to be held on a Sunday. I'm not sure if it was this Sunday or next, but anything and everything to attract people, but not according to the word of God. My house shall be called of all men a house of prayer. We know, of course, that the temple had a special significance in the day in which it was used, from Solomon's day down to the Lord's day and shortly thereafter until the temple was finally destroyed and the sacrifices finished, because the Lord had offered up one perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. And his disciples remembered that it was written in Psalm 69, these exact words, "The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up," predicted hundreds of years before it would come to pass, that the Lord would fulfill this Old Testament saying by his own actions. But how should we regard the house of God today? This is not a temple. There are no sacrifices offered up here of beasts and of birds. This is a simple building built of natural materials. But it is dedicated to the name of the Lord our God. And as we have been reminded on various occasions, the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And the words of the apostle, "Forsake not the assembling of thyself together, as the manner of some is." So the church still has a place, even today. He loves the tents of Jacob well, but still in Zion loves to dwell. The Lord has owned and blessed his church throughout the ages of time. It is from thence that we have much of our material today, the various books that are being written, the meditations of men of past years, and the doctrines that they have set forth, these have come from the church. So the church has always and will always play a very important part in true Christianity. But how are we to regard the house of God today? I believe that when we meet together for worship, and surely that is the key word, worship. We come with that specific desire that we might worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and call upon his great and holy name. The house of God has a special place in the hearts and lives of God's people. Here they attend unto the ministry of God's word. They hearken to the preaching of the gospel. Here they recognize that the Lord has dealt oft times with his people, calling them by his grace, quickening them by his spirit. There the Lord has spoken unto his people. Then came the word of the Lord expressly unto thee. It is in this situation, it is in this place that is dedicated unto God, where his name is honored and magnified, that the Lord is pleased to come and dwell. Then we have to ask ourselves the question, do we have a zeal for the house of God? Do we have a desire for God's honor and glory? Now I want to take this a step further, as it were, in what the Lord also, or what is also said of the Lord, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Hath eaten me up. Surely this is a very strong expression. It means that it is so much in the forefront of heart and mind and spirit that there is nothing to be compared with it. When the Lord's mother and brothers and sisters came to him, and the Lord was speaking to his disciples and other friends that had gathered with him, it was told him that his mother and brothers and sister desired to speak with him. But he points to his followers, and he says, these are my mother and my brother and my sisters. In other words, those that had the Spirit of God upon them, those that desire to be in the company of the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear his voice, these were the ones who put Christ first, and therefore were recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ to be of close proximity to him, and to be of near relationship. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, came firstly and foremostly to do the will of his Father. That was always uppermost in his mind. The honor and glory of God had so captivated his spirit that this was first and last and all and in all. The zeal of God's house had eaten him up. And if we are eaten up with any passion, there are those today who are eaten up with the pleasures of this world. In other words, these things control them. There are others who are eaten up with sport. They have to be at the next match and at all the matches. There are those that are eaten up with pride. Pride is so much the forefront of their lives that they think themselves to be something when in reality they are nothing. Others are eaten up and consumed with riches, ever seeking more and more. You know, the millionaire or even the billionaire today is not satisfied with what he has. He wants to make more. He's eaten up with a passion, a desire, a longing to obtain all that he can. He says effectively, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught, I will build bigger and bigger barns to store my great riches in. Thou fool, says God, this night shall my soul be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be? What are we eaten up with? Are we eaten up with a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our God and our Saviour? Is this the very passion of our heart? Is this what we give our time and energy to? And sadly, I think we, all of us, have to say we come lamentably short. Christ is not always in our thoughts. At times we seem to be a long way off from God. But the Lord knows them that are His. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ displayed Himself not as the meek Lamb of God, not as the tender-spirited man, but as one who was heated up when he saw the awful depravity of man and the spoiling of his Father's house. The honour and glory of God was foremost with him. How can we then mix with people who blaspheme the name of the Lord and feel comfortable among them? How can we go along with those who are only seeking to make their riches in this world? How can we have worldly connections which captivate or take our hearts away from God? Isn't this the great message that is set before us here? That here the Lamb of God becomes the great judge of this situation. He sees a wrong that has to be put right. And he rises up with great aggression that he might accomplish it, that he might cleanse the house of God. Then how should we view these things? When we realize that in the day of judgment, the wrath of the Lamb will be toward the wicked, toward those who do not the will of the Father. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Consumed then with the zeal of God's house, throughout his life and pilgrimage, his death and resurrection, he showed the honour for the name of God and the glory that is his. Is there not a message here today for us that we also ought to copy the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow in the ways that he went, to seek the honour and glory of his holy name, to do those things which are good and right in his sight, to be an example unto others, to show how Christians ought to live? Oh, it's so easy to give in, isn't it, to those who have not a true desire for God's honour and God's glory. How easy it is to follow their example. Let me bring up again the example that was given in Ezekiel concerning the apples. one rotten apple in a barrel of good apples, of what happens? The good apples after time become rotten. Put one good apple in a barrel of rotten apples, what happens? The good apple becomes rotten. So it has been, so it is, so it will ever be. Those who play with the world are consumed by the world. Come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Do we have a zeal for God? Do we have a desire for the honour of his great and glorious name? It doesn't matter what others say or what others do. Yes, there are those that seem to be so religious. They seem to be speaking of the scriptures all the day long. They have a great zeal for declaring unto others the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to souls. They show us up in some ways by their zeal in promoting the gospel. But the sad part is, they may have this on their lips, but they do not have Christ in their hearts. And the reason that I can say that is, they do not walk it out in their lives. Or they may just seem to be so religious. They say it may seem to be following the Lord in so many ways. Yet they obey not the scriptures in some poignant parts. They do not fulfill the word of God. They do not obey God's commandments. And how solemn for those who think that they have a true religion, that on that great and awful day of the Lord, he shall say unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But Lord, we have done this in thy name. We have done that in thy name. I never knew you. Oh, let us have a reality in our religion. Let us walk in conformity to God's will. Let us have a zeal for his house and the honor of his name. Yes, they may call us narrow-minded. They may call us hyper this and hyper that. They may feel that we are not going out and evangelizing the world. They may feel that we come short in many parts, and doubtless we do. But our zeal is for God's honor, for his glory, for his truth, for his people. And his disciples remembered. Before that, they must have stood amazed at what the Lord did. Perhaps somewhat embarrassed by his actions. Surprised by his strength of action. Until they remembered what was written concerning the Messiah. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. So the Lord Jesus Christ displays here and gives us a pattern of what we ought to do and what we ought to be zealous for the house of God. And those that put God first, put Christ first, shall never be confounded. And they will know that their religion is real. And that they need not be ashamed at that great and awful day of the Lord. But will be gathered in among his people. There to honour him through an ever-ending eternity. and to dwell in his presence forever. May the Lord bless his own word. Amen.